our faith, we put our hope in you. Lord, we put our life in your hands, and we say, do with it as you will, Lord Jesus, because we know it's you who has the way and the words of eternal life. So God, we just trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You can have a seat. Thank you, band. Well, good to be with you again. It's wonderful to be here. Again, welcome. If you're new, you're a guest, maybe you're visiting from out of town, maybe you're checking out our church for the first time, and we're thrilled that you're here. We are finishing our summer series. Unfortunately, we're seeing the end of summer come, even though we missed half of it. We're finishing our summer series, which we've called Whisper. It's based and inspired on the book by Mark Batterson called Whisper. And we've been preaching through the themes of his book there and taking our own spin on it as well. But as we've been saying through this series, God wants to communicate with us. And we've been learning the languages of God. We've been learning how to discern and hear the voice of God. And we've looked at these languages, not necessarily that God speaks Mandarin and Spanish and English and French, which he does, but we're talking about different methods, different ways that God gets his word to us. And so we've talked about the language of desires, how he actually drops desires in our heart that lead us in the way he wants us to go. We've talked about the language of doors. He opens and closes doors of opportunity so that we can follow the right path. We've talked about the language of promptings, how the Holy Spirit in that still small voice inside of us nudges us and leads us in the direction God wants for us. We've talked about the language of dreams. God actually gives us pictures, whether waking or sleeping, pictures and images that reveal to us his will and his word. And we've also talked about the language of pain, that God actually allows us to experience a certain amount of pain as a communication device. It's a symptom that there's a deeper disease, there's something wrong in the world, and it's his megaphone to get his message of life across. So today we conclude that series, Whisper. Now, a couple of years ago, leadership guru Tom Rainer did an informal Twitter poll. He asked people to tell him what their least favorite thing about visiting a church was. So let's say you're visiting a new church, you're checking it out for the first time, and there's certain things you like about church, certain things you don't like about church. He said, what's the least favorite thing about church for anyone who's visiting a church? He said he was surprised by the overwhelming number one response was that people hated the greet your neighbor time. It was the least favorite thing by far, and he had all kinds of comments about it. Maybe you're unfamiliar with Greet Your Neighbor time. We didn't do it this morning. Often we do in the middle of the service. Normally it's Pastor Brett. He says, hey, go meet somebody new. Go say hi to someone around you. We mingle for a minute, shake hands, put on smiles, go back to our seats and sing another song. That's the Greet Your Neighbor time. So here's some responses he got on Twitter about why people don't like Greet Your Neighbor time. First response was this: I would rather have a root canal than be subject to a stand and greet time. Honesty is good in church, friends. Honesty is good. Here's another one. In most of the churches, it should be called stand and fake it time. The members weren't friendly at all except for 90 seconds. That's tough, friends. We got to be friendly all the time. We got to, you know, the purpose of greet your neighbor time is because we want to be able to say hi. We want to be able to make people feel welcome, but it shouldn't be the only time we care, right? So there's that one bit of feedback. I like this one. Look, I'm not a germaphobe, but that guy wiped his nose right before he shook my hand. Let's keep it sanitary, everybody. We sneeze into the elbow, right? Lastly, and this is another thing that happens. Sometimes the pastor will say, go say this to someone, right? You've been in a church where they do that. Go say this to someone during Greet Your Neighbor time. So this guy responds, the pastor told us to tell someone near us that they were good looking. I couldn't find anyone who fit that description, so I left and didn't go back. So I think we got some good looking people in this church. Now, again, the opinions vary, and I assume that it's an extrovert-introvert thing. Introverts don't really like Greet Your Neighbor time. Extroverts love to go meet more people, and they thrive off of that. We'll still do it. You know, we're going to do it. Just so you know, you can be in the bathroom at that point in the service if you want. But let's just not be weird about it. But here's the thing. The church is made up of people. The church is not a building or an organization or a thing we go to. The church is made up of people. People are the church. And so if we're going to be the church, It means we're going to be with people. It means we're going to be engaging with people and being around people a lot. And the problem, though, is that the church is about people, but often the biggest problems are people problems, right? Being a pastor would be so much easier if it weren't for all the people, right? It would be such an easy job. But people is what the church is. And the truth is that yours and my Christian faith is not proven by our church attendance. It's not proven by how many Bible verses we have memorized. It's not proven by how much we know about God. Our Christian faith is proven by how we treat people. Jesus himself said they, meaning non-Christians, will know that you are Christians by how you love one another. That's what it means to be a Christian, to love one another as Christ has loved us. So the church is about people. Being a part of the church means being with people, learning from people, speaking to people, loving people. And when you consider the way that God speaks, he speaks most clearly through the scriptures who reveal Jesus, who is his ultimate word. But after the scriptures, the most common way that he speaks to us is through the community of God. He speaks through people all the time. And so if we isolate ourselves from God's people, we're going to hear less and less of God's voice in our lives. So this is the final language of God for this series. It's the language of people. God speaks through people. A quick survey of the Bible shows that God tends to prefer to work through people. He tends to use people to bring his word to other people. We see that, yes, God can speak through a donkey. Jesus says the rocks will cry out if we aren't praising him, but he tends to prefer to speak through people. He raises up prophets and leaders and preachers and missionaries, young and old, rich and poor. He sent Jonah to Nineveh. He sent Daniel to Babylon. He sent Nathan to King David. He sent Paul to Rome. He sent Peter to Joppa. He sent John to dictate the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, and he used people to write his word, the Bible. God will speak to us through people. And then Jesus came up with this idea of gathering the people of God into a loving and accountable community that he called the ecclesia, the church, the community of Christ. And together as a whole, not as individuals, but as a whole, we make up all of the different parts that form the body of Christ. Jesus is not represented merely through individuals. He is represented as those individuals who are filled with the Spirit of Jesus come together in the community of Christ called the church. That is the body of Christ, the representative of God on earth. There's some fighter jets flying overhead. So God speaks to that community and through that community. Now, Jesus gives us a vision for the church, and Paul shares various different ways that Jesus sees the church, and one of those areas that Paul talks about the church is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So that's where we're going to read these few verses and base the rest of our time in this passage, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Paul says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So this is Jesus' vision for this community he called the church, the community of God. There are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. These are different leadership gifts that God gives the church, and these leaders are meant to equip the church and train the church and encourage the church so they can love each other and carry out the mission of Jesus Christ. And the goal is unity and maturity in that community. That's the whole goal of the church, that he's trying to draw us together and he's trying to help us mature in him. And as we do that, one of the tools for that is to speak the truth, to speak the words of God in love to one another. So as we speak to one another, it's the truth of God, but it's empowered by the love of God. So let's get into that. Let's understand this. Why is this community, this people of God, this church so important to our lives and to how we hear God's voice? First of all, the church, though imperfect, was Jesus' idea. The church, though it's imperfect, was Jesus' idea. This passage talks about that this body of Christ needs to be built up until it reaches unity and maturity. If we need to be built up, that means that often we're broken down. If we need to grow in unity and maturity, it means that we struggle with disunity and immaturity. And the place to be built up and the place to grow in unity and maturity is in the community of Christ. That's the place Jesus designed for these things to happen. But the church is imperfect. We're broken down. We're disunified. We're immature. Is anyone surprised when they learn that a church is imperfect? Nobody's surprised by that. We all know that church is imperfect. This is an imperfect church. People might say, I don't like church. I'm just a part of the kind of universal church, the Big C church. I don't go to one church in particular. I'm just a follower of Jesus kind of on my own. And I don't really like going to church because there's just so many hypocrites at church. And it's kind of like I don't go to the gym because there's too many out-of-shape people at the gym, so I don't go there. But of course there's hypocrites in the church. Of course the church is imperfect because we're here. If you found a church with no hypocrites in it and you started going, there would be a hypocrite in that church. Because there's no perfect church, there's no perfect people, but this is the place where we grow in maturity, where we grow in unity, where we are built up in the areas in which we are broken down. Eugene Peterson said this, "There's nobody who doesn't have problems with the church because there's sin in the church, but there's no other place to be a Christian except the church." There's just no other place to really be formed into the image of Christ and be built into unity and maturity except in the church. That being said, local churches should not just expect blind loyalty from their adherents. Local churches, leadership, members alike have a responsibility to work hard for that unity, to work hard for that maturity, to work hard at building one another up, to work hard at speaking the truth in love, to work hard at creating space for children and families, to work hard at loving those who are unlovely, so that as more come in, they can join in that process of unity and maturity. You know, a lot of people have walked away from the church, not because there isn't truth there, but because there isn't life there. And we have a responsibility to ensure that the Spirit of God is active and present among us as we have our own vital spiritual lives through the week, and we bring that energy that in our own passion for the Lord together, and in united fashion we worship, and in united together we go out on mission, and that's our responsibility. So the church may continue to grow and flourish and reach the world. So it was Jesus' idea, and there's no plan B. Secondly, you can't experience the fullness of Christ outside of the body of Christ. This passage says the goal is to become mature, verse 13, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In Mark Batterson's book, he summarized a few thoughts that C.S. Lewis had about his own church attendance. And I'm summarizing what Batterson says there. He said, "Do you know why C.S. Lewis decided that it was important that he went to church? Why he went to church?" He said, "It wasn't because he liked the music." C.S. Lewis said, I quote, "The music is fifth-rate poetry set to sixth-rate music," right? Sorry, Pastor Brett, it was C.S. Lewis, not me, that said it. I'm sorry. And I'm sure C.S. Lewis wasn't blown away by the preaching. Was there a greater mind in England at the time than C.S. Lewis? What preacher was challenging him intellectually and bringing truths out of the scripture that he hadn't already discovered? It wasn't because he loved the preaching, and I'm sure he did not like Greet Your Neighbor time. But C.S. Lewis said that he went to church because he realized that when he isolated himself, he started to suffer from what he called solitary conceit. That on his own, he only grew in pride, and he was conceited in his faith, and thinking he could do it on his own, actually he recognized that he was not growing in the Lord, but he was growing in the opposite direction. We actually need to come together and allow our lives and our perspective on Christ and our relationships with Him to rub up against other people and be challenged by each other and encouraged by each other and held accountable to each other and come and participate together in what God is doing among us. When we isolate ourselves, we miss out so much on what God is doing. And the first thing that God ever said wasn't good was that we would be alone. Loneliness does terrible things to people. Like Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway, you paint a face on a volleyball, call it Wilson, and start talking to it. That's what happens when you're alone, but God wants us to be together because being separate, being isolated is unhealthy for us, and it's certainly unhealthy for us in our faith. You can't experience the fullness of Christ outside the body of Christ. This summer, like a lot of workplaces, different staff do holidays, and there's camps, and Pastor Joe was on a missions trip the last couple of weeks. And by the way, we're going to hear from the Thailand missions team next Sunday, if you're wondering. They had an awesome trip, did some great things. They'll be telling us all about it next week. So Pastor Joe and I actually, we missed each other in our schedules a lot this summer because we were trying to balance it so he's here when I'm not and I'm here when he's not. And so for weeks, and you know, we didn't see each other, and I missed him. It was really sad. And our whole team has a great dynamic, but let me just talk for a minute about the three pastors on our team, myself, Pastor Joe, and Pastor Brett. We have a special bond. We are beard brothers, right? We pull a lot out of each other, and we get the best out of each other. And when Joe was away, at least I had Pastor Brett, right? I had Pastor Brett. I thought, you know, we had to make more decisions together without Joe, and we were doing stuff together. But what happens when you've got a tight group of three and one leaves is I don't actually get more out of Brett. I actually get less out of Brett. Because something about Joe, something unique about him, draws certain unique things out of Pastor Brett that I can't. And something about Joe draws certain unique things out of me that Brett can't. So we actually miss out on certain aspects of our relationship when Joe isn't in the mix. Do you understand what I'm saying? We lose out when people are missing from our lives, even from those who are still connected to us. And we've all experienced that. Maybe when you've lost a loved one or someone moved away, your other relationships suffered as well. It's the same with our relationship with Jesus. If you're not experiencing your relationship in community with other believers, you're actually missing out on Jesus. There's no such thing as, well, it's just me and Jesus, me and him have a thing, and we just do our thing together, and that's all I need. But no, you actually miss out on Jesus because there are certain things about the way others engage with and have encountered Jesus that will help you see Jesus in deeper, more intimate ways than you could ever experience him on your own. We need each other to experience the fullness of Christ. That's why, for whatever reason, there's something uniquely powerful about actually worshiping together. There's something uniquely powerful about actually showing up to hear a sermon together rather than just listening in our headphones or watching on our computer. Because as we experience God together, we draw things out of Him that we can't on our own. So thirdly, the voice of God speaks loudest and clearest through the community of Christ. The voice of God speaks loudest and clearest through the community of Christ. Something happened a couple thousand years ago that changed the way God communicated with his people. From the beginning of his revelation to humankind, he would choose one or a few people who would be his prophet, his mouthpiece, the one who would speak his words to everybody else. And only they would hear from God, and then they would declare God's word to everybody else. But something happened 2,000 years ago that changed that. And we've read this scripture in this series already. But on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 17 to 18, Peter stands up in front of the crowd and says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." What this is saying is that now, every believer can have the Holy Spirit of God in them, and every believer can hear the words of God, and every believer can actually declare the words of God to others, not just a select few. But what I believe is that so many of us abdicate that privilege to others. We say, I don't really want to be that kind of person. I'm just going to let that guy or that girl tell me what God says, and I'll just, you know, follow them and do what they say and believe what they say. But here's the truth. God speaks to his people, not just his person. God speaks to his people, not just his person. Just because I'm 2 feet higher than the rest of you doesn't make me uniquely capable of hearing the voice of God. And just because I'm the preacher doesn't make me the only one who's responsible to communicate the words of God in this community. We actually are all co-responsible to hear and communicate the voice of God in this church, just in different ways. And if I'm being a good pastor, my job isn't to say, hey, I heard from God, just believe what I say and go do it. My job is to actually listen to what God is saying to you. And as I discern patterns in what God is saying to this community, then I can help us kind of put that together and say, this is what I think God is saying to us as a whole church. Because God speaks to his people, not just his person. But here's the big problem. God speaks through people, but people are imperfect, right? Yeah. And so it's really easy to mess up or misuse or abuse when we're talking about the voice of God and the word of God in the church, or as we're sharing what we think God is saying to each other. And we've kind of seen that, haven't we? If you've grown up in church for any length of time, you kind of see weird things happening with people saying this or that. This is what God is saying or not saying. So what's helpful, like any language, is to have some guidelines as to how the words of God will be communicated and shared throughout his church and in our lives. Wouldn't you think that'd be helpful to actually have, instead of it just being a free-for-all, you know, all kinds of crazy things happen, that there's actually some guidelines for how we receive the word of God and how we speak the word of God to each other? So I've come up with four guidelines. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are some things that I suggest we can all work on together that will help us hear more clearly through each other what God is saying. Guideline one, no one is above accountability. No one is above accountability. There is no one so close to God, there is no one so important, there is no one so powerful that they do not need to be held accountable for their actions. We see this through the scripture as a principle. King David had Nathan come and call him out on different sorts of things all the time. It was a very, very important part of the monarchy in Israel. We all need to submit ourselves to someone who can speak the truth in love into our lives. Give someone permission to come to you and speak the hard things, to point things out in your life that may be wandering astray from God's will and God's purposes. I see, you know, when I consider my own position, I see so often there are these pastors who've risen to celebrity status, and they're pastors of mega churches, and they rise so high that nobody is telling them the truth about their character flaws anymore, and then they crash so far, and it not only hurts their church, but it hurts the church in general. There's even recent stories we're hearing about certain pastors right now. But it is so important that each of us recognize that no one is above accountability, and we all need someone in our lives who will speak the truth in love to us. Second guideline, every word needs to be confirmed. Just because someone claims to be speaking from God doesn't mean we automatically allow them to speak from God. It doesn't mean we automatically believe that those words are from God. We need to confirm those words. And in fact, the reason God speaks in a variety of languages to us is so that we can hear from different languages and in different ways to confirm his word. So just because the pastor is preaching shouldn't mean you just straight up believe him. You should confirm it in the scriptures, and you should consider it in community, in a life group together. Did what the pastor say, is that true? Does that line up with the word of God? Does it line up with what the Spirit is saying to me? One great example is in Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching in a synagogue in a city called Berea. And it said the Bereans there were more noble than anyone else because they actually opened the Bible and they looked to see if what Paul was saying was actually true. They were trying to confirm the word of God that Paul was speaking. Thirdly, the best prophets are humble prophets. The best prophets are humble prophets. This is a secondhand story that I heard from another preacher, and I might have actually told this story a couple years ago, but I always forget. But it's just such a great story. This speaker was speaking in a different church, and I think it was in the middle of the worship time between songs, a woman got up, and she started with, "Thus saith the Lord." And she went on and said, "When Moses built the ark and sailed for 40 days and 40 nights," and went on and on. And then the next song happened. And then after that song, she got up again. "Thus saith the Lord." It wasn't Moses. It was Noah that built the ark. And what it illustrates is when you start a sentence with, "Thus saith the Lord," you better get it right. You know what I mean? The next words better be pretty true. And so to me, I think a better approach is not "thus saith the Lord." It's, "Hey, I think this is what God is saying to us. What do you think? This, I believe, is a word from God," and then you share it, and then you submit it to the community to discern it together. There might be certain things that are a little bit off and certain things that are deeply true, and you submit that to the community and work through it together, because the best prophets are humble prophets. Fourthly, speaking the truth in love is an earned right. Speaking the truth in love is an earned right. Here's what I believe about the church community. God typically speaks through friends more often than strangers. He speaks through friends more often than strangers, and here's why. You might be able to speak the truth to a stranger, but it's impossible to speak it in love if you don't know them. So if the church is meant to speak the truth in love, it means we need to love one another before we begin to speak the truth to people. And so as God's word comes to you, through you, for others, for the church, it needs to be that combination of truth and love, and people know you love them when you're with them, when you're around, when they see your own sacrifice, when they see your care, how you've supported and encouraged. And so whether it's in personal relationships, and certainly when it's in the church is not a free-for-all for anyone who claims to have a prophetic gift to shout out whatever they want to say, right? The church is a place that needs to be safe, where we speak the truth in love, which means if someone has a word to share, I believe it's going to come from someone who is known, who is committed, who's a member, who's serving, who's giving, who's a part of this church and loves this church and will humbly submit what they believe God is saying to the church. You with me with that? So I've actually had conversations, because we've had people who are strangers, you know, come and say a word, or I've actually told them, "No, you may not," because that's not where we believe God is sharing his word through. He's going to share it through his community, through people who can speak the word in love to his community. Let me wrap this up. God speaks through people. God wants to speak through you. God wants to speak to you through others. God wants to speak to our church through the people of this church. And we need to be prepared to receive and discern and hear his voice. And I think one of the most applicable points is that we should never live isolated. We should never make a decision in a vacuum. We should always be consulting and confirming and being around God's people to be able to properly discern God's voice in the church and in our lives. Here's what I think. If you're reading your Bible, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, if you're participating in accountable Christian community, it's actually really hard to not hear God's voice. But if your Bible is closed, if you're quenching the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're isolating yourself from God's people, it's going to be very hard to hear the voice of God. And you'll easily go astray and be deaf to the sounds of the shepherd calling you back. So open your Bibles, open your spiritual ears, be around God's people, and listen. Let's listen to God's voice. God has so much in store for us as people, as a church. We're so excited about what he's doing and what is yet to come. But if we're not listening, we'll miss out. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you're speaking. And you've spoken to us through a variety of ways. Lord, you've spoken most clearly through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know him through your word, the scriptures that have been passed down generation after generation and preserved for us, Lord God. And we also learn your voice through each other, Lord God. Thank you that you have filled each of us with the Holy Spirit. and we all can hear from you and speak to each other, Lord, so we can discern your voice together. God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, and beyond that, we pray that you give us the courage and strength to trust you and obey. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you stand with me? Pastor Brett, I'm sorry, I'm changing our final song. Can we sing Who You Say I Am? Can we do that? This is a song about God speaking to us, a word about who we are. And I just felt like as we sang it earlier, it was touching the hearts of this congregation. And let's just declare it again, that God is speaking, and he's speaking to us about who we are. We are children of God. We are his church. We are his people. He loves us so deeply. So let's declare it together, and let's let it be a time where we open ourselves up further to hear God's voice together. Let's sing. God is building his family, and there's a place for you in his house. And this community represents a part of that family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are children of God. Why? Because he said so. That was what he said, and that's all it takes to be in. Not because you were a good kid, because he's a good father, and he said you're his child. God's voice is the most important sound in the universe. Are you listening? Are you listening? God bless you. Have a great week. Hopefully enjoy some sunshine. See you next time.